glad to have you all here today, as last week was a little less people. It was good times. I think we had two people other than the people that were doing sound and music, so it was quite awesome. It was cold, so I don't blame you guys for not being here. Just saying that, you know. It was freezing. I'm glad to see that we've got our camera up and running. Thanks to Joel for doing that. He worked hard on that to get that up and running, so then we're not doing it through cameras and we're actually getting decent sound. So I appreciate that, and thank you for all your hard work, Joel and Kyle and Tyler. Even with some of our sound stuff and camera stuff, they've helped us along the way a lot. So I just want to thank for that. That's something I'm very thankful for, and that's praiseworthy, is just having people that are willing to kind of get their hands dirty with stuff like that when they know how to do something. So I definitely appreciate that. Then I'm also thankful for the weather kind of taking a better turn than the minus 40s. So that's a bonus, and hopefully it warms up a little bit more than this even. Anyone have any praise items for God today, or just something we could pray even for healing in this time? And that's fine as well. I just want to be thankful for even employment that we have at this time, and for people being hired. So I'm just thankful for that, and God providing for us throughout this time. So join me in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for all that you continue to give us. We thank you for the weather outside, and it's actually weather we can function in at this point in time. So we continue to pray for just your presence among us as we gather at home, or if we're outside and having fun, having laughs, and enjoying the snow and the coldness. Just be with us during that time, we pray. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. And today we want to pray that your Spirit is with us as we sing praises to you, and we listen to your message, Lord, and just what your word has to say for us today. Let us all be impacted by it in some way. Father, we just thank you for continued employment, and maybe there are people in our congregation that are looking for work out there, and so we just pray that you continue to provide for us, and you continue to make sure that we're taken care of, as you have done throughout this whole pandemic so far. And so we lift this all up in your name, Jesus, and praise you. Amen. I'm very appreciative for the emotion that was conveyed today by Joel. It's kind of interesting. The Holy Spirit works in some interesting ways, as I'm actually talking about emotion and Paul and his weeping as he said goodbye to his churches that he loved so much. Now, let me just start off by pointing this out. I don't want anyone to say that this is, like, I'm not saying goodbye to you guys. This is Paul saying goodbye, so don't be like, ooh, Brad's leaving us. That's not, no. God hasn't called me away. I'm just, this is what happened to Paul. Lord, please let us stay here longer. Thank you. Amen. But it's just, he did ministry with tears. And you know, ministry from our grandparents, ministry from our loved ones, and our community, it should drive us to the point of tears. It should create emotion in us. When Michelle and I depart from here, like a long time from now, hopefully, I pray that there's tears shed. It happened when we left Stettler a few years back. There should be emotion conveyed in that sense. So join with me as I read Acts chapter 20 here, and we're going to read 13 to 38, and it's just, I want you to understand the emotion behind this as Paul is saying goodbye to his loved ones forever. He won't see them again. Here's what he says, here's what Luke writes in Acts 20, verse 13. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we're going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived at Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day, arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and they prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. So last week, we covered Paul's quite lengthy sermon that he had as he went on and on, according to Luke. And we remember that Eutychus fell asleep and fell out a three-story window. All of this, it was part of Paul's farewell to the churches that he had helped found or that he had preached or taught in at some point in time. And so Luke now tells us that Paul was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem, right? He wanted to report on his missions and what was going on there. He also wanted to check in on his friends in the area. And he ends up in a place called Miletus. And he calls the church elders or the church leaders of Ephesus to Miletus to meet with him one last time. He knows that he's headed for prison. The Holy Spirit had revealed it to him quite clearly. And so he's emotional in his farewell. And so he should be. Paul had loved these people so much for 3 years, and he would not see them again. And so we see that his lengthy farewell, it consists of three parts as he really kicks it off with a personal testimonial. It gets quite into detail in a sense. And then he interrupts this testimony to put forward a charge or a challenge to the church leaders of Ephesus and of the church itself. And it's all concluded with a prayer for the church and for Paul. So as I said, Paul starts off with this testimonial, and you can read it in verses 18 to 24 and 33 to 35 as we had just read. And the testimony really demonstrates how Paul ministered to the churches in Ephesus and the surrounding areas, even as he was winding down in his ministering to the people there. We see that Paul, he's passionate in his outreach, and he has a heart that is for the people and for the church that he has served so faithfully. His reminder to the elders of his passion and his efforts for the church, it's not presented in a boastful fashion. We can't receive it in that sense, but he's clearly presenting the works that were done in order to further the message of Jesus Christ, and all for the sake of the gospel, as he wanted to establish a strong and healthy church. And so that's why he shares it with these elders that are gathered. And really, as we read what Paul had to say, we as a church, we should be viewing his testimony in light of what we as the church and as individuals should be doing in reaching the world around us. We see that Paul, he served with humility. He served with tears. He was preaching diligently from God's word. He understood what his priorities were and as he served. And he served without greed. Paul served the people as he went into many different places with his great humility. Think about that. Paul served the Lord with humility. Now, humility is something that seems to get shoved aside in our society today, as our culture and our generation do not embrace this in any fashion whatsoever. But it is something that is quite important, and that's especially for the church and especially for God's people. We need to be humble as we obey God and share his word with our neighbors. Humility has this thing that opposes it, and it's called pride. And for those of you who may not know, pride is actually quite dangerous, and it's especially dangerous for those in leadership roles or preaching roles, just like Paul. And that's why it's kind of shocking for Paul to be a humble or serving in humility. And if you just look at the news headlines today, it has become something that is more apparent in our world today as we see once strong church leaders struggling to come to terms with pride and stumbling greatly because of it. I received a lengthy email recently, just 2 days ago, about a pastor, a well-known famous one, that stumbled due to his pride and his inability to embrace humility. And here's the danger for leaders, and more specifically for us when we're evangelizing to others publicly, as people can be very encouraging at times. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's not a bad thing. But if you're speaking and you continually hear about how you personally have blessed someone through your words, you eventually start to believe that. You believe that you're the source of blessing. Do you see how that can become problematic? So even as Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, or small group leaders, we need to continually pursue the humble heart that Paul displays. We're going to hear amazing words as Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, elders, small group leaders, whatever it happens to be, on how we teach, preach, or we bless someone through our prayers, or whatever it happens to be. The thing is the blessing of our words, of our prayers, of our teachings, it comes from God. Because it is his word that we share and put on display for the world to hear and see. Humility is a must in ministry, as we cannot remove God from the equation and push ourselves to the forefront. If you ever feel that a ministry cannot be successful without you, you probably should be doing a serious heart check at that point in time. Here's an example of a, I would say, a pretty humble preacher from way back in the day. His name's George Whitefield, and he was a famous evangelist in the 18th century. He was a popular speaker. He was held in such high regards that he was actually considered to be one of the most popular speakers of any topic whatsoever. And people would gather to listen to him. He was apparently brilliant and spellbinding as he preached, and everyone marveled at his use of his language and control of the emotions of those who listened to him. Everybody would come running to town if they found out he was going to be speaking there. People would just drop their plows in their fields, their hammers in the shops, their shuttles in the looms, as he was that much of a pleasure to listen to. He would speak to as many as 20 to 25,000 people at a time. That's pretty impressive. He had these intense speaking engagements. So Benjamin Franklin, I'm sure most of you have heard of this guy before. We're not Americans, so we're not as attached to him as some of them are. He wondered how it was possible for that many people to hear George as he spoke. Because remember, there's 20 to 25,000 people gathered around him and listening to him. So Franklin thought that there was some embellishment to the size of the congregations that Whitefield was speaking to. So when Whitefield arrived in Philadelphia, Franklin rushed out to hear him speak. And he started listening to him preach from the front. And he gradually worked his way to the back of the crowd as he wanted to see if Whitefield was still the voice that Franklin heard at the back. He didn't want to hear murmurings or someone else speaking or whatever it happened to be. And through some complex mathematical equation, which I'm not even sure of or aware of, Franklin was able to determine that George Whitefield could easily be heard by 25,000 to 30,000 people. And so Whitefield, he could have embraced the fame of preaching, of just being like, oh, I've got 30,000 people just in the palm of my hands. And yes, the fame of preaching, like, it wasn't an oxymoron back then. But you wonder how many people had approached Whitefield and informed him how great of an orator he was. Because that's what people do. People do that stuff. And here's how Whitefield would reply to each person who told them how great he spoke or how great he was. He said, I know it. The devil told me that just as I was stepping down from the pulpit. Humility in ministry. It's a must. Humility as we reach out to our neighbors, our friends, our family, our loved ones. It's a must, because we're going to be having the devil telling us that we just did a great job. But we were serving the Lord, and he gifted us. Because Paul, as he ministered, he was very aware of his giftings. He knew them very well, but he knew that his giftings came from God. He knew he was no different than anyone else that he ministered to. Boy, sometimes we put him up on a pedestal, don't we? He's just like us. Paul was a sinner saved by grace. He was saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? That's the question that Paul asked the people of Corinth. As remember, they thought they were above everybody else. They thought they were superior. So we need to ask ourselves this as well. A generation that tells us that we're better than everybody else. Who makes you different? What do you have that you did not receive? Be a person that is full of humility. And serve the one who gave you your talents and giftings as best as you can. And give him the glory in all circumstances. And so we know that Paul, he served well. as he was humble in his service. Another aspect of Paul's serving was his ability to do so with tears. And if you read through Acts chapter 20, you see that Paul mentions tears twice in his discussion with the elders. He says it once in verse 19 and then again in verse 31 where he says, "So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." The tears that were shed by Paul, they were important to him. They meant something. It's not because he's overly emotional and he's some guy who just wrecks at any moment involving any sort of sentiment. And there's people like that, and there's nothing wrong with that. I know a guy that cries at the end of Mulan every time he watches it. But given Paul's demeanor through his letters and the stories in Acts, I don't think he's that guy. Unless he's praying. The thing about Paul is he's a man who is empathetic. This is another thing that is dying off in the church big time, and that's empathy. Empathy is this thing where you're able to identify with someone else's emotions. Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn." He's empathetic to the people he's ministering to, and he's challenging the church. He's challenging these church leaders to demonstrate this empathy to those as they reach out. Francis Schaeffer, he placed a great deal of emphasis on tears. He says this, "If we separate, it must be with tears. And if we speak truth that hurts, it must be with tears." We as the church and as individuals, we must empathize with others. We'd be a pretty cold church or a pretty cold individual if we were incapable of doing this. Just think of how Paul ministered as he preached. He would get to know the people he was preaching to. He served with them for years. He loved with them. And he just served in the community. And he would empathize with them. As he would humbly shed tears alongside each and every one of them. And he would mourn as they mourned. He would laugh in their moments of joy and pleasure. And he would struggle with them as they struggled. Paul successfully ministered in this way. Do life with other people. That sounds easy, doesn't it? But alas, it's an abnormality in this world. As we struggle to empathize and journey with people because they may experience something different than we do. That's a problem. We as a church need to step up and empathize with them, feel what they're feeling instead of just saying you're just crying or being emotional. Because Paul was emotional and he shed tears with these very emotional people. Paul was humble and he wept with the people he served. And as he went about doing this, he would preach God's word to the people in Ephesus or wherever he happened to be serving. Acts chapter 20, verse 20 says, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." So Paul was out there, he would get in front of everybody and he'd speak publicly. But then after that, he would go to their houses and share continually with Jesus Christ. Let them know who he was or maybe get into specific details or teachings that people need to know. If you ever need me to stop by and help you out with stuff like that, I'd love to do that. If you need an elder to stop by because you don't want to always hang out with me and I've got bad coffee breath, you can call an elder or just some trusted person in this church and ask them to explain things to you. That's what we're here for. We're the community. We're supposed to be doing that as a church. Disciple one another. Lift one another up in that sense. And as Paul went around sharing, it didn't matter publicly or privately who he would share with. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, "I've declared to both Jew and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. I've said this over and over again. Paul would share with anyone who was willing to listen, and sometimes even to those who didn't want to listen. He preached to the Jews and to the Greeks, the Gentiles. And if you think about what happened in Ephesus, the Jews were the first to act harshly towards Paul for preaching to them. And yet, even when they were outraged by him and his teachings, they were quite brutal towards Paul. Paul still preached to the Jews and still ministered to them, even though at times they hated him. And then Paul would go and he would share with the Gentiles as well. And we know that they went a little crazy a few years into his preaching as the whole city of Ephesus rioted against him and the way. Ephesus was filled with these angry Gentiles just chanting things about Artemis in the public theater. Yet Paul still continued to preach to each and every group that was there, to the Jews and to the Gentiles, and he continued to minister to them no matter how much they hated him or how much they opposed him. The gospel, it's a universal gospel. And the Savior that Paul serves, Savior that we serve, is a Savior for the whole world, regardless how we have been wronged by a group of people or whatever it happens to be. Someone could yell at us and be nasty or crusty towards us. We still need to display the love of Christ. And Paul, he spoke about Jesus Christ to everybody, even those that beat him, those that uttered death threats to him. And this ties into that whole humility thing that pops up earlier on. He put his pride aside, and he shared about the life-giving sacrifice of Jesus Christ as Jesus died on the cross. He shared about the one who bore our sin and punishment so that we may be right before the Father. As a church, as individuals, do we have the same mindset that Paul has in our style of outreach? Or do we just reach out to a specific person or group, or even at all? Seems like the church has forgotten that Jesus Christ is for all people. And it's about time that everyone in the church began embracing that and demonstrating that. Paul, in his preaching, he was unafraid. And he was very direct in his preaching to those he brought the message of Jesus to. In verse 21, he's very clear that he brought a message to all about turning to God in repentance. Repentance is turning from sin and turning to God. It's a pretty direct message there. As he's just telling the people, he's telling these elders, telling everyone he preaches to stop sinning. Seek out God. He informed his listeners that faith in Jesus Christ means believing in Jesus alone for salvation. Honestly, that's some solid preaching, and it clearly demonstrates the way for us to convey the gospel message to others. Paul called sin, and wait for this, he called sin, sin. And he told people to flee from said sin and instead run to the Father, whose arms were wide open, waiting to embrace his children as they came running towards him. As he has blessing, just awaiting for those who come to the Father. As the Son opened all ways for us to be with the Father. John Stott called Paul's work an example of an evangelism in depth. As he said this of Paul, he shared all possible truth with all possible people in all possible ways. And Paul carried all of this out with ease as he served in humility, and he served with just an understanding of the importance in his priorities. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And this passage reminds us of a similar passage found in Philippians 3, 13 to 14. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul forgot things that were behind him. Things like failures, temptations, weaknesses, shame, and yes, even his achievements. He pressed forward knowing that God had greater things in store for him. So my question to each and every one of you is, do you know that God has greater things in store for each and every one of you? Do you understand that our failures, temptations, weaknesses, our shames, and even our achievements do not define us? That is not who we are. God loves you. God loves me. And he's called us to be a part of his ministry and a part of his kingdom. He knows your past. He knows your wins. He knows your losses. He knows your whole win-loss record. And he still loves you more than you could possibly comprehend. You are his child. And you are precious to him. And there's a goal and a prize for us to strive for, just as there was with Paul, as Paul kept his eye on that prize. Paul knew where God called him, and yes, he knew he was going to prison at some point in time as for witnessing on behalf of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit revealed that to him through dreams. You can do amazing things for people by simply planting the seed of Jesus Christ into their lives and allow the Holy Spirit to work in their lives and convict them as we run this race we call life. We need to understand that we're a competitor for Team Jesus. The world seems to love competition and being on teams. We're on Team Jesus. And our only outcome being on his team is a winning outcome. So we need to serve knowing that we're going to win. We need to serve like Paul did, regardless of the hurdles that were in his way. He knew he was going to win. As Paul gave quite the testimonial to these elders. And he's going to pause in the middle of this testimonial and really challenge and give charge to the elders of the church in Ephesus. And we read about it in verse 25 to 31, where Paul tells the leaders of the church to keep watch over the flock. He challenges them to be diligent, to be watchful to their enemies, and to take heed of wolves. Keep watch. In verse 28, Paul does not use the term elders, which is presbyteros in Greek. Presbyteros means older ones. In its stead, he uses the word overseer, episkopos in Greek. And episkopos is a word with two parts. Skopos is from the verb skopio, meaning to look, and epi, which simply means over. So episkopos means one who looks over or keeps watch over someone else. Paul is telling these overseers, the church leaders, to make sure that you do your job. Look over the flock. Protect them. And so this is a challenge to our ministry leaders, to our elders, and even to myself, the pastor, and all pastors of churches. We are challenged to live upright lives and to maintain a proper relationship with God. But on top of that, we are charged with looking out for the well-being of other people in our church. We need to uplift you in prayer. We need to correct poor doctrine and to love on those that are in our care, just as the shepherd would tend his flock. The image of the shepherd is a common one, especially in the Old Testament. Paul actually doesn't talk about the shepherd or the flock very often. We do know Jesus used the analogy. John 10:11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So Paul, he turns to this analogy that is used by Jesus in the Old Testament, and he's pointing the church leaders and saying, you need to be more like Jesus. Walk as he did. Imitate him as best as you possibly can. And take care of his precious sheep. Do not let them wander. Watch out for their health and defend them from the enemy. Elders, pastors, and ministry leaders, we are to oversee the precious people that have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it really raises the importance of being a true overseer as making sure that anyone who attacks is prevented from doing that, or someone being attacked is just taken under our care, and we watch out for them and we love on them. It's a pretty big calling for someone serving within the church as a leader. And the thing about that is you have to serve as a leader in humility as we head back towards that yet again. We're in charge of overseeing people. We must do it humbly. And boy, oh boy, that is tough to do, is it not? So this is the challenge that Paul leaves for the church in Ephesus. Watch out for the Father's beloved flock. It's purchased at a crazy high price. And Paul's emotional as he's just loving on these people that he's saying goodbye to. And he reminds them of the cost of serving Jesus Christ as leaders. He reminds them of the cost of serving Jesus Christ as people who simply follow Jesus. And he prays with them and weeps. Acts chapter 20, verse 36. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. What an emotionally charged prayer that must have been. As you would have to think that it tied around having served them for so many years and saying goodbye to them, knowing he would never see them again. Like I said, I'm not going anywhere, at least not yet. God has not called me elsewhere. I pray that I'm here for a good lengthy time. But today I want to pray for you guys. I want to pray for our church. I want to do it in the way that I imagine Paul would have prayed for the church. The one that he loves so much in Ephesus and surrounding areas. Almighty God, I commit to your care the men and women of Mirror Lake Community Alliance Church. Keep us by the power of your Holy Spirit and by the scriptures, by which speak to us the church and through which we work. Keep us from danger. Preserve this church from evil, from within, and without. Grant that we might be strong. Fill our church with people who desire to know you and know your word. And in knowing your word, may we live in close fellowship with you. Let us grow in grace. Let us become strong in knowledge of who you are. And by your Holy Spirit, guide us. Guide us to obedience as we walk in your footsteps and imitate you. Remove the temptations of this world. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
call the worship team up now. Thank you.